chapter 17. All right. Now, this is probably these chapters are pretty amazing. These really speak. You got chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They are really transitional. The things that you find in there kind of apply, but don't really apply. Chapter 8, things start to standardize. Chapter 10, things have sort of, they become more Gentile than Jew. But by the time you hit 16 and 17, you settled salvation by grace through faith alone. And now things are just hopping. You're headed towards Athens. So let's 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're studying the book of the Acts. And what you hold in your hand, what we call the King James Bible, is the word of God without error. We believe it's called a presupposition, that no scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning that one person cannot impose on another person what a scripture means. It means what it says, okay? So there's no private interpretation. Nobody can dictate to you what something means. If a thing is so, if it's true, then it's so by its virtue of being clearly so. In other words, it can be proven in a court of law any time. Some people say, well, I have a vision, or, oh, I had an idea that it means this. You know, people come up with ideas all the time, and that's where cults come from. I have encountered too many ministers and preachers who come up and they say, I was reading my Bible, and it dawned on me, this could mean this, and they're off on another little tangent. And they sort of get an idea, and they just run with it, and they can damn an entire crowd. You therefore are responsible for finding the truth and making sure it's true and then living by it. Always check out your teachers. So, and that's what a Bible-believing church is. A Bible-believing church doesn't have everybody having their own beliefs and has everybody having their own Bibles and everybody having their own opinions. No, a Bible-believing church, we all come with our own opinions, but we find the truth. Okay, and that's how you get the mind of Christ, one mind. So, a Bible-believing church. Now, so far we've covered 16 chapters. We're on chapter 17. Let's learn about some Thessalonians. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto the, excuse me, 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. So that some of them were the Jews, a lot of Greeks, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took with them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So they were staying at Jason's house, and the whole village, the whole town, came to that house and tried to draw them out. Verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So their reputation had preceded them. They were well known, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. It upset everybody. And when they had taken security of Jason, that means money, and of the other, they let them go. So there's trouble with the Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy leave Philippi and head into a city called Thessalonica. They head straight for the synagogue, the place of Jewish worship. And Paul reasons with the Jews. What does that mean? It means he draws conclusions. He proves. He gets them to use their heads as he opens and alleges their minds. And that's what you do when you're soul winning. Now, the hardest people to deal with when you're soul winning are people who don't care. Would you agree with that? Because you can't open anything. All right? You can't allege anything. You kind of have to wait until the disaster hits their life before they care. So sometimes you have to say something so they look at you and they get mad enough to care. So these Jews already were thinking, and he opens, he begins to open up, and he says, this means, look at this, that's what this is, that's what this is. And they're like, what? We never saw that before. And then he alleges, this is the Messiah.
Would that mean that he was engaging their intellect?
Yes.
Rather than their heart.
You do not.
Not supposed to engage the intellect.
Who says you're not supposed to engage the intellect?
He says to circumnavigate it and just go straight for the heart.
The conscience, he's saying the conscience as opposed to conscience, debating whether evolution is true or not.
He's dealing. Okay, I sort of find I find a purpose in trying to get somebody to think. What Ray Comfort is trying to get people to do is to stop debating about every issue except the issues that matter. So debate about the issues that matter, I think, is what he's meaning. So yes, you must involve their intellect, but get them... Look, what is he involving their intellect about? About Christ. About sin. About righteousness. About judgment. These are the themes of the Bible that they debated about heaven and hell and about Calvary. Now, if in order to get... Again, he's dealing with a Bible-believing crowd, isn't he? If, however, you're dealing with a person that has no Bible-believing basis, you're going to have to focus on... Well, at least they believe their conscience. They don't respect it. They don't obey it. But they believe what's in their conscience. So debate them on that level. So that's what he's saying. So take a step back and don't listen to just the words. Don't get them on an intellectual level. He means don't debate them like professor to professor. But debate them about, are you a sinner? Okay, that is an intellectual debate,
yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. It's just debating about the issues of the heart, but you've always got to be using the head. Charismatics don't want you to debate the heart. They just want you, don't you feel the need for God? You see? Or that something is missing? Don't you want to go to heaven? Now those things are, pow, those are way on the emotional side. Don't you have a burning in your bosom? Those are religious, and that's how come the scientific community hates religion. Because religion has been relegated only to that basis. So you have a good question, but I don't know, are you following? Am I answering it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. So three is reasons. A, based upon written scriptures. It was not based upon signs and wonders. He was proving that Christ must suffer first before he can reign. Every Jew believed that the Messiah was coming and would reign, but he had to prove that he had to first suffer.
I just think it makes us
want to
go down.
Amen. See, he was proving that he must have risen from the dead, as Daniel 9:25 says that Jesus would be cut off, and yet he would live again, and proving that Jesus is the Christ. So he's reasoning with him. Now, only a few Jews get saved. Now, the reason being, the Thessalonians did not check out what Paul said in the Scriptures. He used the Scriptures, and he tried to get them to think, but they didn't use the Scriptures as their basis. You know, if somebody will go by the Bible, they'll get saved every time. You know, if I'm dealing with somebody who believes their NIV is the Word of God from cover to cover, I got great respect for them. If I'm dealing with a Catholic, and they got a Catholic Bible, and they believe their Bible is the Word of God, I got great respect, I can deal with them.
Because they can get saved
because they have an authority. Mm-hmm. All right? That's written, and we can look at it and test it and go, it says you must be born from above. That's what the confraternity version says right there. Can't be born here on earth. You got to get another birth that comes from above. Bingo. Have you been born from above? Well, I was born when I was baptized. It doesn't say baptized. And you can deal with him, and I have great respect for him. All right. So the Thessalonians didn't check the Scriptures. They only listened, but they didn't search. So few people get saved today because they neither have the desire nor the energy to check things, check out all the information. We have what's called information overload, don't we? Come Friday night, what does everybody want to do? Entertain me. And Saturday, we're knocking on the door. I want to talk to you and intellectually engage you about your soul's condition and your destiny. I mean, they can't comprehend that amount of information overload. Amen? That's what's going on. But a lot of Gentiles do get saved. They usually do. You know, Gentiles who've never heard the truth love the truth. That's what I've found. You go in a lot of different places in the world where they've never heard the gospel clearly or they've never been taught. They just sit there. They would give their right arm to hear this every single day. And yet comes the trouble. Unbelieving Jews, they were driven by envy. It is always a problem. Who? Proverbs 27:4 says, who can stand before envy? Who can stand up to envy? Now, envy is another word for what? Lust. Covetousness. If I envy what you've got or who you are, I've made you more important than God. The unbelieving Jews set the city in a riot against the gospel. And so it was time for them to move on. So they escape out of the bathroom window and head out the back garden over the fence. Okay? You know, it's not possible to reach a group of people. Sometimes it is not possible to reach a group of people. You've got to just move on. I've told plenty of missionaries. I came here to Ireland. You know what I said? I'll start in Blarney. If nobody wants to get saved, if I've gone 3 or 4 years and nobody wants to come to church, I'm not going to go home. I'm going to go to another city. I'll go to Limerick or I'll go to Wicklow or Arklow. You see, just because somebody rejects you doesn't mean they're rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel. Go find somebody else. Okay? And when you go to an estate and nobody wants to hear the gospel in that estate, go to the next one. Okay? So, 7, notice the testimony these Christians, these few Christians had? They've turned the world upside down. That's a great testimony. I'd love for somebody to say, man, they changed Cork. They weren't ruining it. They were making it back right side up. Amen? So when Christians turn the world upside down, we're just making it back right.
Amen.
All right? Notice that it was not an event that was happening over in China or somewhere far off, but it had come to their town. Oh, may it come to Blarney, Mallow, Cork, Dublin, every town and village in Ireland. Now the treasure at Berea, look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Who come, now again, they say, why don't you go to the next town? They come to Berea. Who coming thither went where? Where'd the first place they go? Back in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Again, these Gentiles or Jews?
Jews.
Okay, we're dealing with at least Bible-reading people. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word, there's our labano, they received the word with all, quit trying to retranslate everything. in that they received the word with all readiness, we'd say hunger for the word, readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I like that, man. I just pondered that verse for a month. Therefore, look at the key word, many of them believed. Many who? Jew or Gentile?
Jews.
You know, so there are people who come to church and a lot of them don't believe. Because they're not searching the scripture. A lot of Christians fall out, mess up, burn out, because they're not in the Bible. Isn't that a shame? All right. we want to tend to what? 14. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul again to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So, here's the treasure at Berea. They went straight to the synagogue. These were more noble. Okay, noble means they were better. Why? Three reasons. They had a readiness of mind. They loved the Bible. You know, it's just wonderful to have somebody says, I haven't a clue what it means, but I love it. Amen. B, they searched the scriptures. Hey, they knew the scriptures already, but they needed some prodding to get them to put two and two together. get people to know more and more about this book, and God guarantees that more and more people will get saved. Just get them to learn the book. And notice it says, they searched the scriptures daily. Did they have translations and copies of copies of copies of copies? Or did they have the scriptures? I love how Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures. Well, what scriptures did he have? Did he have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Not on your life. You know what he had? He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Those things were at least 1,500 years old. He didn't have original copies. Do you understand why we believe our King James Bible is the Word of God? I don't have to have the autographed copy written by Paul and his signature on the end proven for me to know that I have the scriptures. So they search the scriptures and see, they search the scriptures, keyword, daily. Paul taught them every day that he could. You'll find that several times throughout the book of Acts, where they're just, man, daily together. Mm-hmm. Now this time, many believe, here's the truth, our attitude towards the book always makes the difference toward the Lord. You know, somebody doesn't read their Bible, I'm telling you this, they don't have a relationship with God. End of story. I don't care who you are. You'd be the greatest preacher in the world, and if you're not reading your Bible, you have no relationship with God. And then look who's coming, those unbelieving Jews again, and it's time to move on again. Now these guys must be the most rejected, dejected, depressed guys you'd ever meet, right? Everybody trying to kill them. And they're always on the run. I mean, they don't get to rest anywhere. But no, they just, Jesus said, already told them, he said, when you get into a town and they don't receive you, wipe the dust off your feet, go to the next one. Now here's the tough one. So far, they're being prepared for the really big one. Now, who has Paul left in Berea?
Silas.
And?
Timotheus.
Okay, so Timothy and Silas are sitting back there. Paul's on his own. And this is sweet. Now you're going to see the inner workings of the character and the heart of Paul. Verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come with him, with all speed they departed. So when Paul got to Athens, he says, go get Timothy and Silas, get them here. He needs some backup. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, this is the first time you'll read it in the book of Acts, his spirit was stirred in him. He wasn't stirred when he was at Jerusalem. He wasn't stirred when he was at Thessalonica. He wasn't stirred when he was in Berea. But now he's stirred. You know what's happening? God's showing him the future. He's showing him the Western world. He's showing him the cradle, the core of Western civilization, and it upsets him. He says, these people are so full of themselves, they're so full of their wisdom, they're going to be damned for the next 2,000 years. So his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. What a negative way to talk. Look at the word. Somebody says, I remember one guy saying, addictions aren't in the Bible. What is that? Wholly given to idolatry. What is that? They're given over to it. They're addicted to it. I was... I've been in some strange houses. Had a guy, when I was giving the witness, he pulled out his lucky rabbit's foot.
Oh, gross.
He says, I'm okay. And if that don't work, I got the Bible on the coffee table. If that don't work, I got the Ten Commandments on the bathroom wall. You know, and he's pointing all these items he thinks will help him get through his life, you know. That's idolatry. Yeah. And many a Catholic has said, if our church burned down, how would we... We couldn't worship God. Because they're addicted to that object. All right? So the whole city was wholly, completely given over, addicted to idolatry. Verse 17, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue, again, he goes right to the Jews, and with the devout persons, he doesn't wait on Timothy and Silas, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. They bumped into him. And some said, oh, what would this babbler say? Some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. All right? He didn't preach creation, evolution, although he mentions it in his message. And they took him. Now, like this, they grab him, and they brought him unto Areopagus, saying, now, Areopagus, I always make sure it's Mars Hill. It's a big platform that speakers would speak upon, and their voice would be carried, and people would gather on and listen to him, just like Jesus when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. And they said, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore what these things mean. And I love how verse 21 says, for all Athenians, what a generalization. How dare the Bible talk about everybody as if it can know everybody. And it does. Amen. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. What a slam. Just like when Paul said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The Cretans are always liars. So he's slamming a nationality, slamming a people group, and it's true. This witness is true. Now let's keep going. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to it, this inscription, to the unknown God. And I bet he did an Irish jig when he saw that. Because when you're walking through and you're looking for, oh, how am I gonna get these people to think they have every God there? And then he came to one and he saw to the unknown God. And the Holy Spirit says, that'll preach. That'll preach. So, you teach in Sunday school. You get ready to preach. You don't know what to preach. Pray for God to get your attention through the week and to say, that's what needs to be preached. Sometimes you just need something to stir your mind and go, that's where people are at. That's the crack in the door to be able to get the point across. Okay? So he stumbles across this small, and it's still there, but they found it all 200 years ago. This broken down idol, it was a very generic idol, and it had this base, and it says, to the God we forgot. That's what it means, to the unknown God, the God we don't know. Because there were literally thousands and thousands of gods that they tried to honor, and they says, in case we forgot one, we want to make sure that one's not forgotten.
Did you have an idol first?
It was very simple, I forget what it was.
Actually have a statue of it.
Yeah, it was like a pillar with something on top and a base to the unknown God. Whoever you are, whatever you look like, we want to make sure you know we haven't forgotten you. Very compassionate. To the unknown God, and he hits and he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. That's very revealing. A lot of people are trying to worship God. Oh, I worship God, I worship God. But you don't even know his name. His name is Jesus. He became a man. He lived and died. And the God that you ignorantly worship, let me tell you about. That's what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, didn't he? He said, ye know not what ye worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. All right. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Didn't we read that somewhere in Acts chapter 7? Do you remember Stephen saying that? That got them very upset. Because it says, God's not interested in that building over there. So I think Paul's using Stephen's message over and over and over again. I read somewhere, a great preacher named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, first time he got to preach, he was actually in the meeting, and actually, he wasn't a meeting. A friend of his was going to go preach somewhere in a small church revival or whatever. And the man fell very sick, and he says, Billy, would you preach for me? I don't know how to preach. I don't have any message. Use my messages. So he took his outlines, and he preached them as best as he could, and hundreds of people got saved. It was wrong. It was so bad, but, you know, just convicting. He had so many people saved, and all week long he preached, and night after night, people got saved, and he's using somebody else's messages. He never wrote one word on it. And then the pastor of that church, Beckner, says, would you stay another week? He says, I ran out of messages. Well, preach them again. And for 2 weeks he preached, and that was God's confirmation on him that God had called him. And then he started to come up with his own messages. But you know, Paul is using some of the same things that Stephen preached at least 5-6 years earlier. Maybe 7 years earlier. And here he is preaching the same themes that he had learned from that prince of preachers in his life. He only heard one message. And he's still preaching that's the same characteristics. So he preached that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands. Ah, there goes the making of idols. You can't worship God by making something, and you can't worship God by doing something. Well, God, I'm worshiping you because I'm doing this, and I know men's hands don't worship God. As though he needeth anything. Does God need you? Not at all. Seeing he gives to us life and breath and all things. So it's not like we're saying, Lord, I'm giving you because I think you're kind of lonely today. And let me just, I know you're kind of broke maybe. The economy's probably cut out on giving these days, so I'll give some back to you. God doesn't need anything. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood, now this is a very key verse, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now that first half is very powerful. That first half says we're all the same. But it doesn't mean that we all belong together. Look at the last half. And hath determined the times before appointed. Say, I got the gospel first when I was 17 years old. Why didn't I hear it when I was 8? Well, God determined I was going to get it when I was 17. Now the devil wanted to kill me when I was 16. Isn't that unusual? Alright? So God is before predetermined the times, meaning that Jesus Christ was going to come 4,500 years after creation. There he is, actually 4,000 years after creation. Christ come. Why didn't Christ come in Abraham's day? He's determined when he does things. Amen? I love saying to my kids, we'll do it when I want to. That's my prerogative. I'm dad. Amen? The times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Say, why were you born in Philippines? Why was I born in America? God put me there. Alright? There are some times that you violate that, but they're called boundaries for a reason. There are races for a reason. The intermingling's not sin, but God puts boundaries. Don't try and just do everything just because it's easy to do, or because, well, I love her, or I love him. Fine, but sometimes there are boundaries for a reason. I'm a man, and I'm supposed to stay a man. I shouldn't cross the boundary and try what it means to be a woman for a little while. Amen? These are boundaries that God has designed, and that verse is very powerful. Verse 27. And he created the boundaries. This is a big... And he set up times, he says, that they, meaning that all, should seek the Lord. So if somebody's sitting there, well, I'm sitting here in prison. Amen. God put you there so that you'd seek him. Well, I'm married to this jerk of a husband. God, that's good. God's got you in that marriage so that you'd seek him. Well, I had a car wreck and I'm sitting in a hospital with a broken leg and a broken collarbone. Good. He put you there so that you would seek him. These are very strong, serious words. Paul is hitting them, bang, right in the head. That they should seek the Lord if happily... If by chance, Paul can't determine. He says, it's up to you if happily they might feel after him. I like that. It's kind of like a blind man. Mm-hmm. I got him. If they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live. That's why I taught you that God's not out there and we're here. We're in God. Amen. There's no place that God is not. So we're in God, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his, God's offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold. Why does he say that? Because Barry's not gold. Maybe gold blend, but he's not gold. Barry's gold blend. Since we're offering a god, gold doesn't produce living people, does it? Evolution is dead there. Or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. He would close his eyes at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to believe. Is that what it says? To repent. Why? Why repent? Because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that very man whom he hath ordained. Who did he appoint? Who did he send to do this work? It's Jesus. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that Jesus is that man, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among whom was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So this was a tough one. Paul's spirit is stirred within him because of the idolatry. And it ought to stir you when you go into a Catholic church, man. It ought to stir you when you see televangelists on there making money off of people. The idolatry there. You ought to see when people are sitting in front of the television and they won't make time for God. It ought to stir you. Idolatry. Because that's our main problem. Athens was the headquarters for Western philosophy. It was headquarters for our modern science. It was headquarters for the worship of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And these guys, long before Darwin came along, these guys taught that man evolved from animals. And that they could bring about a golden age through education and reform, and also pure races. They were the first Aryan racists, saying that, you know, you breed super warriors, and that if you just had everybody educated and you just reformed society, we would create a golden society. And folks, they're still searching with SETI, the SETI, that's a search for extraterrestrial intelligence and so on and so forth. It was also the headquarters for the Epicureans. Epicureans believed that pleasure was the ultimate life. Pleasure. And the Stoics believe that truth is the ultimate life. But Epicurean says, just like a scientist says, but it'll always be just beyond our reach. So we're always looking for an inquiry in truth. And you know what this evolution is saying? The modern scientific method says, we are in the search for truth, we're always constantly analyzing the truth, but we know there is no such thing as absolute truth. So Stoics and Epicureans still rule modern university teaching. What do you have on the university campus? You have toga parties. You have animals, animal parties. You have drinking binges. You have co-ed dorms. That's pleasure is the ultimate goal and ultimate good. And then you have the professors up there, and they're acting like God, and they speak in the place of God. And they say that we'll never find absolute, ultimate truth, but we're on the search for it. Paul goes first to the Jews. He always works from the foundation upward. Then out to the market. Paul basically goes to anyone who will talk with him. And Paul is invited to speak at Mars Hill. Wow, amen. So he gives what's called the Mars Hill Address, where he preaches a message you might call Just in Case Religion. That's a good title if you want to use it. So Paul prepares his audience. He gets them lost, first off. He doesn't joke with them. He doesn't relate to them. He doesn't encourage them. He judges them. Amen? By God's book. He says, you guys are superstitious in everything. Do you know highly educated people are some of the most superstitious people in the world? They can't sleep at night. They're stressed out. They're worried. They're constantly checking their facts. They're superstitious. I can't tell you how many professors that I know who have no saneness about them. They are just, they don't know how to balance their own checkbook. But man, they are astrophysicists. They can't drive a car, so they ride a bike, because they're too afraid of car accidents. They won't take an airplane because of the odds. You know what I'm saying? These guys are ultimate superstitious, but they're astrophysicists. They know how to track the movements of comets and planets and moons and center of galaxy swirls. They're superstitious. He says that they're ignorant. Hey, you call your crowd superstitious, ignorant, idolatrous, and unstable. Those are your four fill-ins. You're going to get them lost, amen, or mad, probably both. Superstitious, ignorant, idolatrous, and unstable. I got to have something new. I don't like the old King James. I want the new King James. Oh, I've got the new international version. Well, where's the old international version? Well, we've got the new international version. And I'm part of the neo-evangelical group, and I believe neo-orthodoxy is new. Paul magnifies God. So he prepares his audience. Secondly, he magnifies God. He points them in the right direction. He even uses some of their own well-known poets to show there's not something new that he was preaching. He said, God is the creator of this planet in the entire universe they worship. So he's a creationist. He said, God is creator of all things on the planet. He's the creator of all life. All humans have the same blood. Now, you know what the Greeks believe, don't you? And it's what they're going to believe in the future. They believe it's the gods produced mankind. And so some people, who, if you were Caesar, you had the blood of a god flowing in your veins. You didn't have just the blood of a normal human being. So when he says he's created all men of one blood, he brought Caesar back down to humanity. And so that there was no difference. Just because you're black and you're white and you're yellow, you're green, you're blue, doesn't mean anything. You all have the same blood. And since God made us of all one blood, that means we probably all have the same needs. Probably have the same need for God. Number two, God is outside of his creation. Number three, God cannot be compared with anything that you could ever make. Number three, compared. Number four, God made you the way you are. Well, that gets rid of all the psychologists and psychiatrists. He made you the way you are. Somebody says, I don't like the way I am. I hate my nose. You ever met anybody like that? Probably living with them. Looking at them in the mirror with you. Right there. I don't like the way I am. Don't like the way... I don't like my nose. I don't like my hair. I don't like any number of things. Listen, Paul says God made you that way. He appointed you to look that way. That doesn't mean if your teeth are all sticking out that you shouldn't get them fixed. But for you to hate yourself because of your teeth, for you to hate yourself because you grew up without a father, if you hate yourself because you are brown, or because you're pure white and you look like death warmed over, just because of certain characteristics, we look at ourselves and we go, I hate myself. That is a demonic thought.
Man.
That is a demonic thought. That doesn't mean, hey, if I broke my arm, I wouldn't go, whoopee, man, this is ordained of God. Yeah. Well, maybe it is. But I shouldn't leave it that way. Amen? If I have a broken arm, fix it. Paul had a physician for a friend. But don't hate yourself. You see the difference? So Paul just did away with all psychologists and psychiatrists and says, bye-bye, you're not needed anymore. Not with Christians. All right? And so God made you the way you are, where you are, with all the troubles you may have, so that you would seek him and find him. What a cruel, mean old God. Which was more mean, the one that lets you go to hell, or the one that will do whatever it takes to get you saved? Amen? That does away with all the professional mental health people in one clean shot. You are where you are because that is where God wants you, and it is really the best. That's rough, man. Sorry, that does away with every profession trying to help you cope and help you deal with your situation. So Paul offers an invitation for everyone listening to repent. He calls all men to repent because judgment day is coming. He declares that Jesus will be the judge, not Mary, not Joseph Smith, not Allah, not Muhammad, no one else. He cries out for people to seek the Lord while he may be found. And the results are, I call them Slim Pickens. There's probably a town called that in South Carolina somewhere. I live in Slim Pickens, South Carolina. We go to Leatherloom Baptist Church of Slim Pickens.
There you go.
You go. Why? Why was it Slim Pickens? Because 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, when we go seeking after wisdom and looking after knowledge, you're not looking for God. You won't listen to God. So he gets rejection and ridicule. Some mocked. Some people they postponed their decision. We will hear thee again. And yet some believed. Amen. So, no matter what, preaching will always produce fruit. Just not what we want sometimes. So Paul didn't see people saved by the thousands everywhere he went. Sometimes they were very few. So where is it hardest to win people to Christ? In educated environments. Highly educated. There's nothing wrong with education. But as Martin Luther says, education without salvation equals damnation. It's the truth. All right, conclusion. Getting a person to deal with Scripture is the soul winner's primary goal when dealing with people. You want them to get their conscience pricked, but you must get them in the Scripture. The highest goal of my life is to pull out my Bible and get them at least to look at one verse and be able to say, I saw it for myself. Be a Christian should search the Scripture daily in order to know what is right and what is wrong. Every Christian's goal should be to have a testimony of turning this world upside down. Learn how to deal with different people in different ways. Know who you're witnessing to. I mean, Paul never witnessed like he's witnessing here, but this is the crowd he's talking to, so he's got to talk this way. And he still preaches sin, righteousness, and judgment. And ask God for boldness like Paul had when he was witnessing. That is very, very good. All right. I wonder. So you started 2. We'll go ahead and do chapter 18.